Record and share screen. Oh, where's my share screen? Here's my share screen. Okay. All right. Does everybody see the text up above? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Excellent. That should do it. I'm going to put this over here. No, that didn't work. Okay, just setting a few things up. Okay, that's going to be a problem. Okay, give me 1 second. I just got to arrange some things so that I can get to everything that I need.
By the way, Rabbi, I just wanted to tell you that in the New Yorker magazine, I think last week, they had an article about Ir David, you know, from an archaeological perspective.
Yeah, is that the one that denied David ever existed?
It debates whether he was a Bedouin prince or actually king of a big, you know, empire. It was just from an archaeological point of view. It was very interesting.
Okay.
I think I can I can text it to you or something like that if you're interested.
Okay. I as long as it's one of those articles that doesn't raise my blood pressure, I'm happy to read it. You know, there's a few of them that I have a lot of, you know.
Well, just because you don't have archaeological proof doesn't mean anything.
True, but there were, I think I don't know if it was the New York Times, if it was somewhere recently, there was an article that denied David ever existed, and one of those articles that kind of raised my blood pressure.
I don't think there's anything much around that doesn't raise your blood pressure anymore.
We're trying.
Last summer, we went into the tunnels that they're building that show you where Aliyah HaRegel was.
Oh, the archaeological digs of the old city are amazing.
Well, this was in Ir David, and they showed us the tunnel that they discovered where people walked to get
right, and the road. The actual road is still there.
Well, this was the tunnel that they're building to show you where everybody went to get to Har Habayit, and that's what they were building then.
It was
amazing.
Yep. Okay. Now we're going to go forward. So here's where we left off. We spent the last couple of weeks discussing the, let me just make sure that we are, okay, discussing the conquest of Yerushalayim. And so we were focused on the first half of Perek Hay. They come to David in the beginning and ask David to become king over all of Israel, unite the two warring kingdoms of Yehuda and Israel, and v'imshichu et David lemelech al Yisrael, they anoint David. David now becomes king over all of Israel. That was part, very beginning of the parak. Then we had a kind of side couple of psukim that give us a summary of the whole life of David. Right, he comes to the throne at the age of 30 in Hebron. He reigns for 40 years. Just to put in perspective, that means that the entire story of Shmuel Aleph, from David's entrance into the service of Shaul at the Battle of Goliath, and then continuing with everything else that occurs in his life, the gathering of his followers and his wars and running around in Eretz Yehuda and his wars with all of that's happening in David's 20s. And just to put in perspective, David in all of Sefer Shmuel Aleph is, and the beginning of Shmuel Bet, is in his 20s. David comes to the throne in Hebron at the age of 30. And 7 years later, comes to Yerushalayim at the age of 37 and remains in Yerushalayim for another 33 years. And David dies at the age of 70. So they kind of put a perspective on David's life. And that kind of introductory statement at the very beginning of the reign of a king that summarizes the age in which he becomes king and how many years he reigns, that's classic. That is typical for every king in the Book of Kings. Like that's exactly how every melech in Sefer Melachim is introduced. More or less telling us that from here forward, David and on, we are in the format of Sefer Melachim. Why David's story is not in the Book of Kings, why David's story is in the Book of Shmuel, is a subject unto itself, but it certainly stylistically really begins the era of the kings. The Sefer Melachim is essentially the chronicle of the story of the kingdom of David. So that certainly belongs there. Then we went into the digression on Yerushalayim, because from Pasuk Vav, Vayelech HaMelech Vanashav Yerushalayim, the first thing we're told about is this conquest of Yerushalayim, and that is we spent a good couple of weeks looking at these psukim, the background to Yerushalayim, the conquest of Yerushalayim, why Yerushalayim, the political value of the city, the religious value of the city, the military and tactical conquest of Yerushalayim, which was the last couple of classes. So all of that from Pasuk Vav. Elech HaMelech Manashav Yerushalayim, the king and his people go to Yerushalayim, to the Jebusites, who try to deter him from the conquest by this declaration about the Ivrim and the Pishim, the blind and the lame. We spoke about that. Vayelkod David at Mitzudat Zion. David conquers the stronghold of Zion, Ir David, city of David, and offers this position of conquest, whoever manages to reach the Tzinor. Last week we talked about the Tzinor, whether it's the water tunnel or some other water mechanism or gutter or pipe system, entered the city through the wall, through the water, and conquered the Pishim and the Ivrim. And that is, in fact, what Yoav ben Tzruya does. And then we come to Pasuk Tet, Vayeshev David b'mitzuda, Vayikala Ir David. David dwells in the stronghold, calls it the city of David. Vayiven David Saviv min ha-milo b'vayta. He builds from the milo inwards. The milo is sort of the moat or the outer wall of the city. And from there he begins to build inside the city. And that's where we got up to. Yes? You can shake, raise it. Okay. Raise a thumb or shake your hand or yes. That's what we have. All right. So we're going to move forward in Perek Hey and see where it gets us. Pasuk Yud. Today we're going to kind of take this little, almost pasuk by pasuk. I just want to kind of get a sense of how the Perek is progressing. Vayelech David haloch v'gadol. Vashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo. David continued to wax greater and greater. It's kind of a poetic description. Vayelech haloch v'gadol. Continue to go and to grow. To get bigger and to get more significant in stature and in power. The story of David only gets stronger and more significant. Vayelech David haloch v'gadol. Vashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo. Hashem, God of hosts, was with him. Both of these expressions are very powerful, and they kind of give us a summation of, once David comes to Yerushalayim, what happens to him? He's not just sitting in Yerushalayim, and that's it. He's done this big conquest of the city. But David's reputation, his power, his significance, his influence, everything about him begins to grow and to gain stature. God of hosts was with him. Both of these phrases are laden with meaning. So, for example, the phrase "Va'elach David aloch v'gadol." That phrase is—it's not the first time we've encountered a similar phrase, but it's reserved for very special people. The number of people about whom the Tanakh describes that they continue to go and grow, "Va'elach aloch v'gadol," is. I think there's four other people in Tanakh that are similarly described. See if I can find them here. Yeah, here's your list of them. Yitzchak. Vayigdal ha'ish. Vayelech haloch v'gadel ad ki gadol ma'od. Yitzchak went, continued to go and grow till he became very strong. Of Shmuel Hanavi, very beginning of Sefer Shmuel. V'anar Shmuel holech v'gadel v'tov gamim Hashem v'gamim Anashim. Shmuel, great Shmuel, went and he grew and he became great and good with God and with people. Yehoshaphat, king, very righteous king in Sefer Malachim, Sefer Divayamim. V'ayi Yehoshaphat holech v'gadel ad lamalo, on great stature. He built great accomplishments, great achievements. And the most famous, of course, is Mordechai. Mordechai was growing, and getting stature. And so all of these are descriptions of, I mean, that's quite a list of people to be in the company of. Yitzchak, Shmuel, Yehoshaphat, Mordechai, and David. You know, as they say in the old country, Alvai Av Mirgazot. This is quite a company, and that's exactly what is described.
Is there anything? Is there anything in the Mefarshim that you could tell us why these people all have that? Those two words? Is there anything that they have in common?
The expression is idiomatic. What they all have in common, other than a very positive, powerful influence and stature, I don't know per se why this, did a quick search to see where the phrase appears. I'm not 100% sure it's exclusive. It's one of those are the ones that I found. Number one. Number two, I haven't seen anything to explain why specifically those individuals.
It's interesting. Moshe is not included.
Correct. Moshe is not included. There's all kinds of. Yeah, it's like I said, it's not exclusive, nor does it. I'm not sure it's of significance in terms of, you know, these five individuals and what they hold in particular, but I think it does depict somebody whose position is let's put it this way. It certainly describes somebody who, at the moment of this story, has a limited influence, but a description of how they're growing and becoming greater and greater. In other words, it's a trajectory phrase. Holech v'gadel. He's going, and it's a trajectory. So I could create a theory as to why, or guess at a theory as to why I think Moshe would not fit into that context, because I don't think Moshe grows in that way. I think Moshe is just Moshe. Goes from zero to 100 in kind of overnight. But you know, this is Shmuel, and it's always at the early age of this story. Vayigdal ha'ish, v'nar Shmuel, a young man just growing up. Vayishafat, Mordechai. Mordechai is the end of the story, but Mordechai is the a different author. So that's sort of my guess at it. Dean, I don't have a better answer for you than that, but in and of itself, I think it's significant. And the second phrase here, I think, actually tells an even deeper story. Vashem elokeit tzvaot imo. The phrase elokeit tzvaot is also interesting. You know, Vashem imo is a phrase that we find in many places in Tanakh. Yosef, Vashem mayayim ito, God was with Yosef, usually depicts a kind of a sense of divine providence. That Yosef was as successful in Mitzrayim because God was with him, that he found favor in the eyes of others because God was with him. There's this theme of Hashem Imo, God was with him, meaning that there was a sense of divine providence in his success. That's not uncommon. To use the phrase Hashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo, that on the other hand raises some interesting issues because Elokei Tzvaot, the notion of describing God as God of hosts, is not a phrase that appears ubiquitously throughout Tanakh. That's a phrase that will become ubiquitous, but it has a starting point. meaning we know the earliest place in which the phrase appears. And the very earliest reference to the phrase of Hashem Tzvaot is, anybody remember where the very first time that phrase appears?
Shirat Kana.
Almost. That was very close. Right? That was very close. That was about as close as you can get without being 100% on the mark, because it's about it's a perek off. But I will show you. Let me go to, let's do this. I don't want to lose this page, so I got to recreate it. Let's do it this way. If we go back to Shmuel Aleph, Shirat Kana is, I think, in Parak Gimel, correct?
Well, it was when she was davening first, when she was davening for Shmuel.
Correct. So there you have the phrase Hashem Tzvaot. I think it's in Parak Bet, actually. Yeah, Vatitpalel Chana. And so there she uses the phrase Hashem Tzvaot. Oh, no, not in the Shira. Is it in the Shira or is it in the... Well, the phrase that I was looking for was actually the beginning of the Sefer. But it's not far off from Shirat Chana. It's in the third pasuk of Sefer Shmuel.
Adonai
describes Elkanah going to the Mishkan. Yala ishahu me'iro miyamim yamima lishtachavot v'lizboch la'ashem tzvaot b'shilo.
Yeah.
That is the very first time the phrase Hashem Tzvaot or Hashem Tzvaot appears in Tanakh. And it's not uncommon to Sefer Shmuel, meaning it appears here for the first time, but it's a phrase that's used often in Sefer Shmuel. Chazal make a big deal out of the fact that Chana invokes that name in her tefillah, probably in the context of the fact that Chana is the first individual to use that phrase. Remember, this is written by the Navi. Right? This is the narrative. Chana is the first individual to invoke the name in a tefillah. So that's probably where the Chazal pick up on the Chana's use of the phrase, but the phrase does appear here, Hashem Tzvaot b'shilo. There is a reference to Tzvaot Hashem, the armies of God or the hosts of God in Sefer Shmot, right, as Israel leaves Mitzrayim, but to describe God as Hashem Tzvaot, that is unique in the sense that it's a phrase that doesn't appear prior to this moment, and it describes specifically the reference to Hashem in Shiloh, meaning the notion of some connection between this phrase and the Mishkan in Shiloh. Now that in itself is interesting because the Mishkan is destroyed in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, and what's left is essentially the Mizbeach on the one hand and the Aron on the other. But the Aron is certainly described as the place in which the Shekhinah is described as Hashem Tzvaot Yoshev HaKruvim, God of hosts who dwells amongst the Kruvim. And that's sort of the description of the Aron in Sefer Shmuel. We'll see that in a few different places. Do a quick search. Actually, you know what? Let's do it this way. The beauty of this power of this program. There you go. All the references to Hashem Tzvaot in Sefer Shmuel. V'ala ish mi'irom mi'amim mi'amim li'ishtachavot l'zbach l'Hashem Tzvaot b'shilo. This pasuk Yud is sharing what you mentioned before. Shirat Chan is tefillah v'atidon neder v'atama Hashem Tzvaot im ra'ot tireh bani amatecha. That's what you were referring to before. Take a look at this one. This is Perek Dalet. This is where they take the Aron into battle with the Plishtim, and the Aron gets captured. Vayishlach ha'am shilo vayisu misham et Aron brit Hashem tzvaot yosheva kruvim. The Aron, covenant of God of hosts, who dwells amongst the kruvim, that's when they take the Aron into battle in order to fight the Plishtim, and they lose the Aron in that battle. Another reference in Perek Tetvav by Amalek, Ko'amar Hashem Tzvaot, Shaul's battle against Amalek. David against Goliath, who says, Anochi ba'elecha b'shem Hashem Tzvaot Elohei Ma'arachot Yisrael, I come to you in the name of God of hosts, God of the armies of Israel. And then our pasuk, Vayelech David aloch v'gadol v'Hashem Elohei Tzvaot imo. Or in Perek Vav, when he wants to bring the Aron to Yerushalayim, so he takes the Aron la'lot misham et Aron ha'elokim ha'shenikra Shem Shem Hashem Tzvaot Yosheva Kluvim alav. The Aron upon whom the name of God of hosts who dwells amongst the Kluvim was called. Now, ironically, there is a common theme to most of these references. It's either a reference to the Aron, or a reference to the Mishkan, or, and this is the irony of it, a reference to the sense of God of, what is a tzava? What does the phrase Hashem Tzvaot mean? What's a tzava?
Army.
Tzava is an army. So when you describe God as the God of Tzvaot, the God of hosts, or the God of armies, what are you describing?
It's a warrior.
Right? You're describing the power of God to assist the...
Something military.
Right. You're describing the power of God to assist man in his military conquests. And so there is a military undertone to all of these references. Even the phrase of describing the Aron as the Aron, not just of Hashem, Brit Hashem Yosheva Kruvim, not just God who dwells amongst the Kruvim, but Hashem Tzvaot Yosheva Kruvim, because it was at the moment that they took the Aron into battle. So I'll show you in that context, take a look at this Radak. Hashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo. So Radak says, Tam asipur ezeki ezoto haya menatzeach kol ha'chayalot b'chol ha'shiyatza, ki Hashem imo. The reason why this is described here is because it's a description of David's success in all of his military conquests. Kol ha'chayalot b'chol ha'shiyatza, because God was with him. Shehu, because God is Adon Tzvaot Malo b'tzvaot Mata. Because God is the master of the armies on high and the armies below. What the Radak has picked up on is the fact that the phrase Hashem Tzvaot is in the plural. God is in the singular, but the Tzvaot is in the plural. Two armies. And God of hosts, God of armies. Which armies? God's armies, man's armies. Right? Armies of David and armies of God. What are the armies of God? So, I think I want to...
The Malachim.
Right. So I want to talk to this about this idea that throughout Tanakh, you have this idea that you have, that God commands an army of Malachim to assist Israel or to assist mankind. And you see it in a number of different places. You see it certainly by Yaakov. When Yaakov runs away from Esav, he sees a ladder with angels up and down, and God promises him protection. Then you see it again when he returns. When he returns, let's see how far off I am. All right, so this is where he is running away. So this is the beginning of Parshas Vayetze. He runs away, and there, right at the beginning of the Parsha, he has a dream, and he sees Malachim up and down, and God promises him protection. At the end of Parshas Vayetze, as he returns, God tells him to return. And as he comes right after he encounters Lavan, then he leaves Lavan, makes a deal with Lavan, Lavan's gone. At the end of that parak, here. Yaakov alach lidarko. Yaakov is returning to the land of Israel, going on his way. Vayiv guba. So again, this is Parshas Vayetze, bracketed at each end. On the way out, he meets angels. And on the way back, he meets angels. Vayiv guba malachei alokim. Now, the angels on his way out were there to protect him. What are the angels on the way back there to do? Vayomer Yaakov kasher ra'am. When Yaakov saw them, he proclaimed, sorry about that, Machane Elokim zeh. This place is the camp of God. What is a camp? The Machane is not a place where you go to sleep. A Machane is not a place where you go to enjoy the summers with and swim and play tennis. In Tanakh, a Machane is a military camp. A Machane is always a military camp. It has no connotation other than a military camp in Tanakh. Machane Elokim zeh, vayikra shem ha-makom ahu, and he calls the name of the place Machanayim. Why does he call it Machanayim? What does Machanayim mean? Machanayim, like anything that ends in ayim, is a double. Ayin, einayim, ozen, oznayim. It's a double. So he calls it Machanayim. Why does he call it the double camp? Because there are two camps. Why are there two camps? Two military camps. There is the Machane Elokim, the camp of angels, and there is his own camp that is ready to do battle against Esau. He describes it at the beginning of the Parsha Vayishlach, where he says to where he describes how he divides his camp, his entire entourage into two camps, the Shnei Machanot, and he says to God, Katonti, we call it Chasidim, and we call it Emet. I am nothing. I'm small, and compared to all the kindness that you have bestowed upon me, B'makli avarti yeter. Then, as I crossed over the Jordan with nothing but my staff, V'ata iti l'shnei machanot, and I returned powerful to command two armies. He commands two armies because he commands his army, and he commands the army of Malachim, Machanayim, that he has just encountered. The notion that there is this in Tanakh, which is very common, which is that God's assistance to Israel, not just hashgacha pratis in terms of individual divine providence, but on a military, on a national political scale, is the sense of the success of the army in its defense of Israel. The notion that God has an army of malachim that he sends to assist is very common. I'll show you another example of the same idea. We've encountered this a few times. Beginning of Sefer Yehoshua. Right as he is encamped outside of Yericho. He's standing outside Yericho. He lifts up his eyes and he sees ish omed l'negdo b'charbo shlufa b'yado. He sees a man standing there with a sword in his hand. Elach Yeshua elav. Yeshua goes to him and he says, halanu atayim l'tzareinu. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He thinks he's talking to a person. And he says to him, are you for us or against us? Are you friend or foe? What's the password? Vayomer lo, and he says to him, no, you misunderstood. Ki ani sar tzava Hashem. I am the general, I'm a malach. I'm the general of the army of God. Atavati, and I've come now to assist in the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, the conquest of Yericho. And Yeshua falls on his face, etc. I mean, this is a makom asher tam in alav kodesh. This is a powerful moment for Yeshua. But this notion that Yehoshua is going to enter Yericho with the assistance of an army, not just of his own, but the army of Malachim that's going to assist him, of Sar Tzva Hashem. That's exactly the idea. I'll show you another place. This one I know I've shown you because it's one of my favorite stories in all of Tanakh. This is the story of a group of soldiers who come from Aram to kill Elisha. And they go and they find Elisha. This army comes to find Elisha and to kill him. Elisha is the Navi. Starting with Pasuk Yudalad. Vayishlach shama susim berechav v'chayal kaved. King of Aram sends an army. This is Malachim Bet Perek Vav. King of Aram sends an army, horses and chariots and a great army entourage. And they come to surround, to destroy, to kill Elisha. They come in the middle of the night to surround the city or to surround Elisha's house. The next morning, in the early morning rise, the servant of Elisha goes out, went out to get the morning paper, I guess. Vayetze, walks outside the house. And he sees an army surrounding the city, horses and chariots and horsemen and soldiers. This great army. So the na'ar, this lad, says to Elisha, "Aha, Adoni, echa na'aseh. Whoa, my master, what shall we do?" Right, this is, they're surrounded. It's, the gig's up. Now listen to Elisha's response. Vayomer. Elisha answers, "Al tira, don't be afraid. Ki rabim asher itanu me asher ota, because we outnumber them." So understand the image here for a second. Elisha and his na'ar in a house in a city, surrounded by the army of Aram, horses, chariots, horsemen, soldiers, chel kaved ma'od. And the na'ar looks up and he says, "Okay, we're done for." And Elisha says to him, "What are you talking about? We outnumber them. You and I, you, Elisha, me, and you, the na'ar, we outnumber them." And you can imagine if you were the na'ar at this moment in time, you're probably thinking into your head that which you're not going to say out loud, which is that my master Elisha has lost the plot. And notice Elisha's tefillah. He doesn't pray to God that God should send them salvation, send them victory, send them some miraculous assistance. His tefillah is, "Vayitpalel Elisha vayomar, Hashem, kachna et einav v'yireh. Open up his eyes so that he may see." The tefillah is only that the na'ar should be zochet to see what he, Elisha, already sees. What does he already see? Vayivkach Hashem et einei ha'na'ar, vayar b'inei ha'har malei susim berechav esh, sivot Elisha. He sees the mountain is surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. Meaning there is...
Kind of what?
Right? This is not a movie, right? This is not that kind of chariots of fire. This is real chariots of fire. Right? This is Eliyahu went up to heaven in the chariot of fire. Eliyahu was Elisha's master, or Elisha's teacher. Here is Elisha saying to his na'ar, "We outnumber them because I command an army of malachim, and I see them, I know them, I understand them, I recognize them, and I know that they are at my beck and call." That's Hashem Elokei Tzva'ot. Right? When you're at the level of a Navi, you are able to see and perceive that there are two armies at play, an earthly army and a heavenly army. That's exactly what the Radak here is saying. Hashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo, Adon Tzvaot Mala Mitzvaot Mata, God of the hosts on high, on heaven and on earth. The command of both armies. David is not a Navi, but David speaks of this often when he talks about God's assistance in battle. Nowhere do you feel God's presence and God's assistance more than in the military victories that accompany David's life. And we'll see that much later in the Sefer and Shirat David as well. But that's the significance of the phrase Hashem Tzvaot. I think it's unique. It's introduced in Sefer Shmuel because of the role of the Aron. Sefer Shmuel is the only Sefer in Tanakh where the Aron leaves the Mishkan, where you can see the Aron on the battlefield. That's because the Mishkan is destroyed, so all that's left is the Aron, and the Aron moves around. Moves Shmuel Aleph Perek Dalet, it gets captured, it comes back in Perek Hey, it goes to Kiryat Yearim. In Shmuel Bet, we'll see later next Perek, David moves the Aron. The Aron moves around. In Sefer Malachim, the Aron doesn't move. It's inside the Beis Hamikdash, and that's it. You'll never see it again. So I think that the notion of describing the Aron as, or the notion of Ba'od, is introduced in Sefer Shmuel. It certainly has this connotation for David. And that's exactly what our text, coming back to the pasuk we're looking at, God of hosts, meaning David is at the end of the day, David is a military leader. He's king, but part of the role of the king is to be the military leader. He just finished the conquest of Yerushalayim. He's going to address the Plishtim in the second half of the parak. He's going to deal with Ammon and Moab and Aram and Aram Tzoba. Military campaigns of David are unparalleled in all of Tanakh, and probably all of Jewish history, maybe even world history. And David was an extraordinary warrior. And to attribute every victory of his to God, that is unique to David's worldview. That's the message. Okay. Questions on that before we move further?
Wow.
Okay. That brings us to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Next piece of the story. Vayishlach Chiram Melech Tzor Malachim El David. Ratzei Arazim V'choshe Eitz V'choshe Evan Kir V'ivnu Bayit LeDavid. Chiram, king of Tyre, or Tzor. Tzor is a port city. Today, Tyre is a port city in Lebanon. It was a port city then, too. It's the home of the kingdom of the Phoenicians, and it was the king of Tzor, this individual by the name of Chiram. We will see Chiram pop up many times. This is the first place we find him, but we will find him many times, especially in the beginning of Sefer Malachim. Chiram is probably a contraction of two words, Achi Ram, my brother, the one on high, probably a reference to an idol context, right? A god or a deity. Kings were always identified by some connection to a deity, much like Adoni, Malki Tzedek, Adoni Tzedek, Chiram. Right, notion of kingdom and deity altogether. So Achiram, my brother on high, or reference to the deity of Tzor. This is Chiram Melech Tzor. He sends messengers to David to offer to build David a palace. Atzei Arazim, cedar trees, Lebanon, right? What's famous about Lebanon? Arzei Lebanon. Lebanon is a home to a forest of great large cedar trees, in which you can get enormously strong and large wood planks. Atzei Arazim, Chorosh Eitz, they were particularly skilled carpenters in Lebanon because of their forest industry. Chorosh Evan Kir, They knew how to build masons. They knew how to build a stone. And Vayivnu Bayit LeDavid. And they built David a house. What's the significance of building David a house? Build a house. It'd be nice if somebody built me a house, right? What is the significance of somebody of building?
It's like they're paying homage to him.
It's to stay.
Right. So for Hiram to send all of these individuals and workers and carpenters and skilled artisans and materials as a gift to David, to send him this material and to say, I'm sending you this gift to build you a palace, to build you a house to the king as a palace, right? Really is a way of acknowledging an alliance or a brit or a new arrangement of acknowledgement to David that is extraordinary. There will be a lifelong friendship that will emerge between Hiram Melech Tzor and David. We'll see it later on, for example. Where am I looking? No. All right, let's go to Malachim Aleph, Perek, Hey. Malachim Aleph, Perek, Hey. Shlomo Malach is sitting on the throne after David, and he's going to embark on the project to build the Beit HaMikdash. That's the uniqueness of Shlomo's world. And Ve'yeshev Yudav Yisrael Levetach, Israel and Judah dwell securely, Ish Tachat Gafno V'Tachat Te'enato, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, very famous expression, Yudan B'yad Ve'yeshev, Koyim Shlomo. His wealth is described, and his power, and etc. He's ready to build the Beit HaMikdash. Ve'yishlach, let's go back to Veishlach Hiram Melech Tzor et Avadav El Shlomo. Hiram, king of Tzor, sent his servants to Shlomo with a message. Ki shemak yotob mashchu lemelech tachat aviu. Because he heard that they had anointed Solomon as king in his father's stead. Ki ohev haya Hiram leDavid kol hayamim. Because Hiram loved David, they had a very close friendship, political friendship, all of their days. Meaning, this bayit that Hiram built for David was not just an arbitrary one-time thing. This solidified a relationship between Hiram, king of Tzor, and an alliance with David that lasted for generations, it lasted for years, to the point where the Beit HaMikdash was built by artisans and cedar wood and materials sent by none other than
Hiram.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly, and Shlomo responds, and Shlomo says to him, Atayadata David Avi, you knew my father David, you knew that my father wanted to build the house to God, but he couldn't. And so God has left that task to me, being in the Omer, leave not by it, it's my task to build the house. And I would like you to send me the. Let us work together. Let us have servants that will work together and artisans work together. Send me the trees from Lebanon. And that's exactly what he does. He's very praiseworthy. This is, Hiram is a very warm personality and a very warm connection to David in this regard. That relationship starts here in our parak Shmuel Bet Parak Hey. Vayishlach Hiram. Hiram sends a message, a gift, if you will, to David to begin to build his house. Pasuk Yud. I'm going to come back to that in a second. I'm just running through this a little fast, but I want to come back to this in a minute. But for now, we're going to look at Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayeda David, Ki hechino Hashem lemalach Yisrael. David then understood that God had established his reign, his kingdom over Israel. In other words, it's a series of events that really built the prestige of David, the significance, the power, the international fame and reference, right? Now we've got connections to alliances with powerful kings of foreign nations that are making pacts with him and deals and friendships. And like, this is no longer David the shepherd. Now it's a military, political leader of a global, on a global scale. And that God has had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. An interesting comment in Rashi. Jump to the Mefarshim. Rashi here says, Vayeda David, Biroto komasav matzlichin, and when he saw that all of his endeavors were successful, Umalche hagoyim sholchim lo mincha, when he saw that kings of the nations, I don't know why it describes idol worship, but when he saw kings of foreign powers, kings of nations sending him gifts, he understood that this was more than just a success of being the king of Israel's. This was now a king on a global scale. Now, at the same time, there's another nuance to this phrase. We have a very similar phrase that appears both by Shaul and by Shlomo. In all three cases, we have a description of God establishing their kingdom. But let me show you the difference between them. This is the pasuk by Shmuel. It's in Perek Yud Gimel. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. This is after Shaul makes his first mistake. Niskalti. Vayomer Shmuel Shaul. Niskalta. You have erred. Lo shemarta mitzvat Hashem elokecha asher tzivach. You didn't follow the command that God had commanded you. Ki ata. Now, had you hechin Hashem et mamlachtacha el Yisrael adolam, God would have established your kingdom forever. But you didn't. You blew it. Here's the phrase by Shlomo. Ushlomo yashava kisei David aviv. Shlomo sat on the throne of his father David. Vatikon malchuto ma'od. And his kingdom was well established. The phrase that appears by us is ki hechin Hashem et mamlachto. Right, hechino Hashem. God had established his kingdom. Vatikon malchuto. It's the same root. Okay, hechin Hashem lemalach. Hashem established him as king. By Shmuel, ki hechin Hashem et mamlachtecha. By David, vatikon malchuto ma'od. Or by amamlacha nechona biyad Shlomo. The kingdom was well established in the hands of Shlomo. Right, from the same root as the modern word nachon, which means correct. Okay. But there's a fundamental difference between the way the phrase appears by Shlomo and by Shaul and the way the phrase appears by David. Look at it carefully. Ve'yeda David ki echino Hashem lemelech ha'Yisrael v'chinisa mamlachto b'avu amo Yisrael. There's a nuance by David that doesn't appear anywhere else. And it's part of David's greatness.
The word Vayeda that he perceived it himself.
So this is something he became aware of, or something he understood in the context of what had just established his brit with Hiram Melech Tzor in the palace. Okay. And look at this phrase here. Chinisa mamlachto ba'avur amo Yisrael. The understanding that David reaches this pinnacle of power and prestige, not because of his own success and his own significance and his own position, but for the sake of Israel. And that's what the Mefarshim, that's what the Mefarshim point out. Take a look at Mitzuda David, I believe. Where is it? Oh, come on. It's not here. Mitzuda Tzion. Here. No? Yeah. Mitzuda David. Bayeda David. Bame Asher. Goy lo yada ya'avduhu, ikir she'ashem mechino lemelech, like this alliance with a foreign power who he's never met before, chimer melech tzor, gave him the understanding that Hashem had established his kingdom, ba'ashen nasam mamlechto ba'avu Yisrael, and that God has raised his kingship, his power, and his prestige for the sake of Israel, v'lo tavla adavar be'atzmo, did not connect, he did not anchor this success in his own power, in his own success, but he applied it or understood that this was for the sake of Israel. That nuance, it's very simple, it's very subtle, but it's huge in the sense of what David represents. Right? That's what David is. And it makes David very different than all the previous kings that have come before him or that will come after him.
What? No, he can't see.
Right? So these two pieces are connected. Right? That's why if you look in the way a Tanakh is printed, there are these paragraph breaks. So the pay is before the building of the palace, and the Samach is after this phrase about him understanding that God had established his kingdom. It's one paragraph. The two halves of it are Hiram Melech Tzor builds him his palace, and he realizes in that sense that his kingdom is really he has really arrived at a kind of a national, international stature. That's not due to his own personal greatness, but for the sake of Klal Yisrael and where they are in life. So this whole picture is sort of one idyllic kind of description of David after another. And this is really the description of David in his at his greatest, amongst his greatest moments. Okay, that's the second. So where do we have so far? We have this description of David alech v'gadol, going and growing and getting stronger. We have the description of God of hosts with him, and the military success that is accompanied by God and man together, the double army. We have Hiram Melech Tzor building him a palace, and him understanding that all of this was for the sake of Israel, Ki Nisar Mamlachto Bavur Amo Yisrael. Okay, next paragraph. David is now a real king. Well, a real king needs political alliances, and it is not uncommon for kings to establish political alliances. How?
Marriage.
That is not new. That is the way of the world. Vayikach David od pilakshim b'nashim Yerushalayim acharei bo'o mechevron. We already had a list of David's wives and children born to him in Hebron. Most famous amongst the children born in Hebron were Adoniyahu, Avshalom, Amnon, Tamar, all of the names of the people who will play a role in the rest of Sefer Shmuel. But at this point, David takes more wives and more pilakshim after he comes to Yerushalayim. Vayavadu od leDavid banim ubanot. He will have many more sons and daughters. Ve'ele shmot ha'ilodim lom b'Yerushalayim. These are the names of the sons that are born to him in Yerushalayim. Shamua, Shovav, Natan, Ushlamo, V'Yivchar, V'Elishua, V'Nefeg, V'Yafia, V'Elishama, V'Elyada, V'Elifalet. Those are the names of David's children yet to be born. Right? The children will be born to him in Yerushalayim. And interesting list. Not quite sure what else to do with this list, except to identify the fact that one of these names is particularly significant, namely Shlomo. Right. This is the reference to Shlomo, and it's not a surprise. This is the Shlomo, right? This is not a Shlomo, this is the Shlomo. Meaning, this is Shlomo HaMelech. But Shlomo HaMelech is born, I'm going to show you the reference to Shlomo in Divrei HaYamim. These same psukim appear in Divrei HaYamim, and in Divrei HaYamim it says, Ela noldu lo b'Yerushalayim, these are the children born to him in Yerushalayim, Shima v'shava v'natanu Shlomo, Arba'a lebatshua batamiel. Children of, who is Batshua batamiel?
Batsheba.
And then the rest of them. Yivchav elishma velifal efenogam enefek v'yafir velishma velyada velifal etisha kol b'nei David muvad b'nei plegshim etamar chotam. This is Batsheba. So what that tells me is,
yes, many children.
What that tells me is that this story is chronologically out of place. Very out of place. Because we are a long way from the story of Batsheba. Batsheba is Perek Yud Aleph. We are a long way to the story of Batsheba. So if I'm listing the children of David, and the children of David include Shlomo, and then in a moment we're going to go back to the story of his military battles with the Plishtim, which may or may not be in Yerushalayim. We'll see that in a second. One thing's clear is that this parak is not written in chronological order. Agreed?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, the fact that this parak is not written in chronological order has very big, has great significance for us. Because
notice again, there are no daughter names.
There is in Divrei HaYamim, there's Tamar, but we'll get to it. But there's no daughter's names. There's a reference here to Banim u'Banot, a reference to the fact that there are sons and daughters. In Tanakh, you're almost never going to get the names of the daughters because Yichus in Tanakh is always by households, not by individuals. And when you're listing households, the households are defined by the tribe and the property and the inheritance, and that usually goes to the male line. The references to the daughters appears when the daughters play a role in the stories, which we will get to. Unfortunately, the reference to Tamar is one of those very tragic stories, but we'll come back to that a little bit later.
Does David have the most connection to God for being a king? Because you keep referring, God in relationship
to him. Amongst the kings of Israel, David is probably the greatest paradigm of, up until a certain point, of
people,
the kind of relationship between political leader and divine and religious persona that you're going to find in Tanakh.
Well, you can't see anybody.
That's what it sounds like.
Correct. I mean, the fact that David is the author of most of Sefer Tehillim is not an accident. Right? He's described in the end of Sefer Shmuel as Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael, the sweet singer of Israel, composer of Tehillim. He was a poet. He was a song. He was a singer. He was a musician. He had a spiritual side to him. He was a man of passion. He was a man of war. David was a Renaissance man in every sense of the term. He had, we'll see, the story of, I say up to a point because the story of David and Batsheba we will still get to. And we'll spend probably a better part of a year studying the story of David and Batsheba. But leaving that piece of his life out of the conversation for a moment, I would say that is true. But clearly these psukim are out of order, right? The reference to Yerushalayim, to Shlomo, when he hasn't even met Batsheba yet, is clearly out of chronological order. He's going to get to the battle with the Plishtim next. Yishvu Plishtim. Ki mashchu et David lemelech Yisrael. The Plishtim heard that David was anointed king of Israel. Right? The Plishtim hear that David was anointed king of Israel. Ve'alu kol Plishtim levakesh et David. The Plishtim, all of the Philistines come up to greet David. They didn't come to greet David with a welcoming party. They came to greet David with a military party. Vayishma'u David vayered al ha-metzuda. David heard that the Philistines were on the march, and he went down to the stronghold, to the metzuda. Uflishtim ba'o vayinachu be'emek Rephaim. The Philistines came, and they spread through the valley of Emek Rephaim. Vayishal David ba'ashem lemor ha'elel plishtim atitnem biyadi. David inquired of God, saying, shall I go against the Philistines? Will you deliver them to my hands? Vayomer Hashem David, Aleh, go up against them. I will give you them into your hands. David came to Baal Paratzim, Vayakem Shem David, and David smote them there. Vayomer Paratz Hashemet Oivai Lifanai Kiperetz Mayim, God has broken my enemies like a breach of water. David took the idols that they left. He took them away. We'll see what that means in a moment. For a second time, the Philistines came and spread through Emek Rephaim. David again inquired of God. God said to him, this time, don't go. Don't be so hasty. Go and circuit around behind them. Go and come against them by the mulberry trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then God has given you the sign to smite the Philistines. They asked, and David smote the Philistines from Geba to Gaza. We're going to look at the story of Bezrat Hashem in the next couple of weeks. But I wanted to point this out to you because this battle is taking place in Emek Rephaim. There's two battles with the Plishtim that are taking place in Emek Rephaim. Emek Rephaim is south of Yerushalayim. Right? Here's Yerushalayim. Here is Emek Rephaim. Emek Rephaim today is the Tachanat HaRakevet is Emek Rephaim. We all know where Emek Rephaim is today. But that whole valley really is the valley between Yerushalayim and Beit Lechem. It's called Emek Rephaim. And David is fighting the Plishtim there. There's a disconnect between this second half of this parak and the pieces that we described before. Building a palace, Chiram Melech Tzor, building a palace, Hiram is building him a palace. He's established his kingdom. Shlomo Melech is born. And then we're back to the story of Emek Rephaim. So clearly, this parak is written out of chronological sequence. I'll go one step further. Hiram Melech Tzor. I said I would come back to the story of Hiram's palace. Hiram Melech Tzor. Hiram Melech Tzor lives at least into the 20th year of Shlomo. Okay, I'm going to put that into context for a second. Take a look at this part. Malachim Aleph Perek Tet. Vayhim Miktzei Esrim Shana Shebana Shlomo Et Shnei Batim. 20 years after Shlomo built the palace and built the temple. Hiram Melech Tzor Nisad Shlomo Beyatzei Arazim Uvatzei Bloshim Uvzahav L'chol Chavtzo, because Hiram Melech Tzor gave Shlomo a gift of all kinds of trees, etc. As Yitena Melech Shlomo L'Hiram Esrim Ir, in response, Shlomo gave Hiram 20 cities in the north of the Galil. Vayetzei Hiram Mitzor Lirot Ta'arim Asher Natan L'Shlomo. And Hiram decided to go and take a look at the cities that Shlomo had given to Hiram as an exchange for all of the materials that he had helped him with to build the temple. This is 20 years after the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which was in the fourth year of his reign, which means that Hiram Melech Tzor is sitting here in 24 years after Shlomo comes to the throne. Think about this for a second. If this parak was in chronological...
Hiram? Excuse me? The two of them?
It's the same Chiram. It has to be the same Chiram because it's the same Chiram that said, I knew your father, I knew David, and I was very friendly with him, etc. So this is clearly the same Chiram.
For 33 years.
If this parak was in chronological order, and Chiram is building this palace when David comes to Yerushalayim at the beginning of his reign, which means there's 33 years left to David's reign, and 24 years before this event in Sefer Malachim, that means that Chiram Melech Tzor is king of Tzor for over 60 years. In Tanakh terms, that's incredible and probably highly unlikely. Right? So yeah, there's a Medrash that picks up on this, and the Medrash says that and he lived for close to 500 years. There's a pasuk in Breishit that says that reference to Yehuda as Vayet et Ish Adulami Ushmo Chira, and so Chazal wanted to say that this Chira is the same as Chiram. The Medrash says that he lived for a very long time. But on the pshat of it, it's not likely that Chiram Melech Tzor lived, was king of Tzor for 60 years. What's more likely is that, just to add a little bit of twist to it, what's the likelihood that Chiram Melech Tzor would build David's palace before David fought his battles against the Plishtim? The answer to that question is not likely at all, because Tzor is a port city, an alliance with the Philistines, who are the other port city of the region. Meaning your political landscape of Tanakh prior to David is that the Plishtim, who are seafarers, are connected to all of the seafaring nations of the region, which would include the Phoenicians in the north of Tzor, and unlikely that Chiram Melech Tzor is going to abandon his alliance with the Plishtim for David out of a vacuum. Whereas after David's conquest of the Plishtim, which happens at the end of the Perek, and in this Perek, which we haven't gotten the details of it, David vanquishes the Plishtim once and for all. The Plishtim are gone. They will never become a threat again. So there's three battles that David fights with the Plishtim, two here and one in Perek Yud, in Perek Chet, and that's it. David vanquishes the Plishtim altogether. Then it makes sense for Chiram Melech Tzor to come to David and say, okay, you know what? You're the new power in the world. I'm going to make you a palace. I'm going to make a breach with you because you are more powerful than the Plishtim. But until that happens, it's not likely. I'll go one step further. Take a look at the beginning of the Battle of the Plishtim. Vayishma'u Plishtim ki mashchu et David lemelech Yisrael. The Philistine heard that David had been anointed over Israel. Vayalu Plishtim levakesh et David vayishma' vayinatshu be'emek Rephaim. Is this story before or after David's conquest of Yerushalayim? In the text, it's certainly after. Correct? Because conquest of Yerushalayim is the beginning of the parak. But I ask you, are these two psukim before or after David's conquest of Yerushalayim?
Hard to know.
Take a look at this. Vayishmu plishtim ki mashchu et David lemelech Yisrael. What did the Philistines hear that made them come and wage war against Israel? Against David? They heard David had been anointed. Right, that he'd be an anointed king. Which is Pasuk Gimel. Vayimshechu et David lemelech Yisrael. They anointed David king of Israel. If the Plishtim only came to battle after the conquest of Yerushalayim, shouldn't it have said that the Plishtim heard that David had conquered Yerushalayim?
Maybe he was anointed by, in secret.
No, this is a public anointment. There's no secret anymore. That's for sure not happening.
Okay.
Rabbi.
No, my point, Rabbi, of course they heard about the anointing. My point is, why didn't they hear about the conquest of Yerushalayim also?
Rabbi, the whole issue of the Metzudah, if we study what you, the paragraph before, when yes. David comes and then he landed in the Metzudah,
correct.
David, Yarad, okay, go into a few paragraphs before.
Correct. The Metzudah would seem to say that's the Metzudah of Ir David.
Yeah.
Correct. Except that, then why is this battle taking place in Emek Rephaim? If David is in the fortress, stronghold of Yerushalayim, why is this battle in Emek Rephaim? I'll show you something else. Come, let's go to Shmuel Bet, Perek Chaf Gimel. This is one of those psukim, one of those prakim in the postscript prakim of Sefer Shmuel that I told you was earlier. We don't know exactly when, but they're earlier. So here's a list. Eile Shmota Giborim Asher LeDavid. These are the names of David's, remember David's band of 400 or 600 men who went with him in the early years of his life when he was running around. Right? These were his heroes. These were his mighty, his warriors. And they're listed here by name. Yoshev B'Shevet Tachkamoni, Rosh Shalishi. Okay. Whoever they are. Take a look at this story. Vayardu Me'ashloshim Rosh Vevo El Ktsir El David. A group of 30, three of the 30, meaning group of leaders, came to David the harvest time in Ma'arat Adulam. Remember Ma'arat Adulam? Ma'arat Adulam was that cave in Yehuda where David gathered all of his men in the first place. Mechayat Plishtim Chone Be'emek Rifa'im. The Philistines were encamped in Emek Rifa'im. V'David Az Bamtsuda. And David was in the fortress of Ma'arat Adulam. U'matzav Plishtim Az B'Bet Lachem. And the Philistines were in Bet Lachem. And then the rest of the story takes place. So I have a story of David in the Mitzudah, Marat Adulam, fighting against the Plishtim in Emek Rephaim and Bet Lachem. Is that our story? Is that our parak? So it's a machloket on the Mefarshim when this parak takes, the battle takes place, and is it before the conquest of Yerushalayim or is it after?
It could be before.
It could be the prelude. Oh, David only comes to Yerushalayim maybe only after he conquers the Plishtim, he removes the threat of the Plishtim, and then can move north to address the issue of Yerushalayim. How can move north to address the issue of Yerushalayim when the Plishtim are sitting in Emek Rephaim? Okay? So I don't have any conclusive evidence. It could be either way. But when you combine the fact that the rest of this parak is certainly out of sequence, the alliance with the king of Tzor is certainly not happening now. The reference to the birth of Shlomo is certainly not happening now, right? The possibility of the war with the Plishtim is also earlier. I have all of these events that are described in this parak that are pulled from various times in David's life. So what's the common thread that links the stories of this parak together? So the answer to that question, simply, and with this I'm going to end the shiur today, and we'll come back to it next week, this is a list of all of the subjects of this parak. It's the beginning of that source page that I sent you, but I'll post it. Okay, these are the list by psukim of all the subjects of this parak. Psukim Aleph through Hey, David is anointed king over all of Israel, United Kingdom. Vav through Tet, David conquers Yerushalayim and establishes Yerushalayim as his capital. Pasuk Yud, Vayelach David Alach v'Gadol, Hashem Elokei Tzvaot Imo. God is with him militarily. God will protect him. Pasuk Yud Aleph, the establishment of his palace and the alliance with the political power of the north, Hiram Melech Tzor. Pasuk Yud Daled, David understands that God has established his kingdom and that this is for the sake of Israel. V'chini semar machto ba'avu amo Yisrael. Yud Gimel to Tet Zayin, the birth of his children in Yerushalayim, including the birth of Shlomo, who is the heir to the throne. His military conquest against the Philistines, which is, for all intents and purposes, the final battle against the Plishtim, period. Because at this point, David HaMelech does what no other leader before him has been able to do, which is to deal the Plishtim a final, conclusive military blow that removes them as a threat to the people. The common theme to all of this, forget chronology. This is not a chronological list. This is a list of events that describe one matter, one subject, namely
David's kingship.
Right. The establishment, the growth, the power, the establishment of David as king over Israel. The foundation of David as the unquestioned military, political, spiritual leader of the people. And so you have this description of one event after another that describes the foundation of David's kingship, from his alliance with the king of Tsar, which will happen many years later, but his alliance with the king of Tsar, to the birth of Shlomo, an heir to the throne. Can't have an alliance. You need a capital to have a kingdom. You need a capital, you need an heir, you need political alliances, and you need military strength. That's what you've got. And that's what the Perek describes. In a broader sense. The rest of it, as they say, is commentary. And so from here, our task will be to really focus on the second half of this Perek, which is the battle with the Plishtim. That's where our focus is going to go next.